This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Today is September 28th, 2015, and we are currently at the Abdurrahman Murphy event. Let's go check it out.
الرحمن عهدا كلا سنكتب ما يقول ونمد له من العذاب مدا ونرثه ما يقول ويأتينا فردا واتخذوا من دون الله آلهة ليكونوا لهم عزا كلا سيكفرون بعبادتهم ويكونون عليهم ضدا ألم تر أنا أرسلنا الشياطين على الكافرين تؤزهم أزا فلا تعجل عليهم إنما نعد لهم عدا يوم نحشر المتقين إلى الرحمن وفدا ونسوق المجرمين إلى جهنم وردا لا يملكون الشفاعة إلا من اتخذ عند الرحمن عهدا وقالوا اتخذ الرحمن ولدا لقد جئتم شيئا إدا تكاد السماوات يتفطرن منه وتنشق الأرض وتخر الجبال هدا أن دعوا للرحمن ولدا وما ينبغي للرحمن أن يتخذ ولدا إن كل من في السماوات والأرض إلا آتي الرحمن عبدا لقد أحصاهم وعدهم عدا وكلهم آتيه يوم القيامة فردا إن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات سيجعل لهم الرحمن ودا فإنما يسرناه بلسانك لتبشر به المتقين وتنذر به قوما لدا وكم أهلكنا قبلهم من قرن هل تحس منهم من أحد أو تسمع لهم ركزا.
Since I put two and I need a translation in English.
Have you seen he who disbelieves in our verses and says, I will certainly be given wealth and children? Has he looked into the unseen, or has he taken from the most merciful a promise? No, we will record what he says and extend for him, to him the length of chastisement. And we will inherit of him what he says, and he will come to us alone. And they have taken besides Allah false deities, that they would be for them a source of honor. No, those gods will reject their worship and will become adversaries against them. Do you not see what we have sent the devils upon the disbelievers, inciting them with fury? So be not impatient over them. We only count out to them a limited number. On the day, we will gather the righteous to the most merciful as a delegation and will drive the criminals to hell in thirst. None will have power of intercession except he who has made a covenant with the most merciful. And they will say, the Most Merciful has taken for himself a son. You have done something monstrous, whereby the heavens are almost torn, and the earth splits open, and the mountains fall down in ruins, that they ascribe a son to the Most Merciful. and it is not appropriate for the Most Merciful that he should take a son. There is no one in the heavens and the earth, but that he comes down to the Most Merciful as a servant. He has full cognizance of them, and has counted them exactly. And all of them are coming to him on the day of resurrection alone. Indeed, those who have believed and done righteous deeds, the Most Merciful will bestow on them love. So we have only made the Qur'an easy in your tongue, that you may give good news thereby to the righteous, and warn thereby a hostile people. And how many generations have we destroyed before them? Do you see any of them, or hear from them a sound?
Yeah, I have a question that because the MSA always needs money, but you know, our brothers and sisters in the future need a lot more. So any other chance, please? So, alhamdulillah, last spring I finally got the chance to go to the ICRA Mass Convention in Baltimore. I believe a bunch of you actually got the chance to. Prior to that, I never heard of that before, so alhamdulillah, I finally got the chance. But before I got the chance to go, before I even decided to go, I was like, you know what, if I'm going to go, I have to familiarize myself with the speakers that I want to be there. So once I get there, I know exactly who to listen to. So I'm on the website going through a list of speakers, and I stumble upon Abdulrahman Murphy. Murphy, this guy sounds quiet, let me look him up. So I search him up on YouTube, and I find a bunch of his videos, and I've been going through a few videos, and mashallah, this guy was speaking, you know, very, very well spoken. He was funny, he was entertaining, he was cool, he was chill. Especially the video with him and Ustad Hussain Sharif, where they talked about the topic of love and romance in Islam. Together they demonstrated the love you should have with your wife. They showed the relationship between our Prophet, peace be upon him, and Aisha radiallahu anha. So at this point I was like convinced, this is the guy that I'm going to listen to. So I get to the convention, and alhamdulillah I did get a chance to listen to him. I did get a chance to speak to him actually. We were in brother session, we went very well, and I got his email. And a few months later, me and my board were sitting down and decided what speakers to invite to the Queen's College MSA. And I brought up Ustad Abdulrahman Murphy. The board loved the idea, but we didn't think he'd come here all the way from Texas. This guy's a busy man. So we're like, you know, let's say he's shy. So we sent the invitation, we made some serious du'as, and alhamdulillah, he accepted it. And he suggested the topic of the purification of the heart in the social media era. Now, when I heard that, I was like, wow, subhanAllah, this must be directed towards me. Because this is what I need right now. This is the exact lecture that I've been waiting for. And many of us here should feel that way, because many of us here have Facebook and Instagram and Twitter. Some of you here probably have that online halal dating account, right? Stop playing yourself, sister. I know. So many of us here are in danger to the dangerous effects of social media. Now, I'm not saying social media is a bad thing. I mean, most of us here actually found out about this event because of Facebook, because of Instagram, because of Twitter. So alhamdulillah, we are all here gathered here today to benefit from Ustad Murphy's visit. And I'm really excited to hear this lecture. I hope you all are too, because Ustad Abdulrahman Murphy is a great speaker. He's a graduate of the University of Illinois at Chicago with a doctor's in teaching of English and religious studies. He is currently pursuing his master's in mental health counseling. He has served as a youth director, Muslim chaplain, and assistant imam. He completed an imam certificate program in Mecca. And while growing up in the Chicagoland area, he spent 2 years of studying at Riyadh al-Salihin Institute. After graduating with his BA, Ustad Abdulrahman Murphy moved to Dallas, where he began reading classical texts with Sheikh Ibn Maz Ajanda. In May 2014, he formally graduated from Qadam Seminary's one-year program. Currently, he is continuing his study of the Quran and Imam al-Ghazali text with Professor Umar Muzaffar, and is working to complete his coursework with Darus al-Nizami curriculum directly with Sheikh Ibn Maz Ajanda. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, without further ado, Brother Abdulrahman Murphy. Thank you.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. I'm actually going to use this one. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa manatabi'ahum bi islam ila yawmiddin. Allahumma ja'alna minhum. Ameen. Everyone say ameen.
Ameen.
Never say ameen unless you know what you're saying ameen to. Right? No, joke. But alhamdulillah, this is a dua where we begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everyone say alhamdulillah. It's one of the, you know, few blessings of even being able to recognize that a person is blessed, right? There are so many times where people don't even understand or comprehend exactly how blessed we are. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِنْ تَعُدُّ نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا, that if you try to count the blessing of Allah, and he uses a singular verb form here, right? He uses a singular form here of blessing, ni'mah. He says, if you even tried to count one, you wouldn't be able to. And counting to one is like what babies do, right? Like little children can count to one. But he's saying that if you try to fully comprehend even one blessing, you would not be able to fully grasp how much importance that blessing has in your life. So we always, 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 beginning, middle, and end. We begin and end by saying alhamdulillah and praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then we ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send his peace and blessings upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who without, we would not have the catalyst of iman, the one who struggled for us, who laid the foundation, who laid the path for us to follow this faith. And really, if anyone is having struggles or issues with their faith, they need to start by reading, besides the Quran, of course, which should be kind of a constant nourishment, they need to get close to the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam by studying his life. And really, when you, subhanAllah, you know, when you find out what someone has done for you, you can't help but appreciate them. You know, there are people who will consistently stay in relationships with others because of what someone has done for them in the past, even if that current relationship might be toxic. So they'll say, well, you know, I know that this person is not good for me now, but we've gone through so much together, right? So I have to stay with them, or I have to be close to them. Imagine someone who's not only not toxic, but he's purely beneficial for you, ayatollah Saddam, and how we should be able to stay in a relationship with him, ayatollah Saddam, by learning about the things that he did for us. And then we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send his peace and blessings upon him and to extend that to us as we try to follow then the people who follow the path of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to the end of time. Everyone doing okay tonight? Alhamdulillah. Monday night, mashallah, everyone sounds excited, right? It's great, mashallah. Is this the second week? No, fourth week of school? Fourth? Second? Third? One of the brothers is like, I don't know, I haven't gone to class yet, right? So, he's like, wait, where are we? This is a school? Like, oh, okay. Ben Wilder, mashallah, brother Ben Wilder. So, it's very good to be here. My favorite audience and my favorite groups to speak to are university audiences, the college age group, particularly because I really am fond of my time at the MSA. And if there's one thing that I can tell you, one advice I can give you to start off your year, is that just make sure you spend time with people who make you better. Make sure you spend time with those who share values with you, and that just their mere presence in your life brings you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, Suhbah, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the best human being to have ever lived on the face of the earth, but he still had the Sahaba, right? And he still had what was known to be the best generation. He could have done it by himself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have just let the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam do everything on his own, right? But he needed people around him. Allah sent people around him to be the role players, right? And you guys know what I'm talking about. You look at Carmelo right now, right? Yes, I'm just joking. Carmelo is actually the worst. But anyways, but you know, when you look like Derek Rose, for example, mashallah, may Allah protect him and his needs, and me, we need role players, right? And so the idea is that if you spend time with people around you who can bring you closer to Allah, not only will you come closer to Allah, but you'll come closer to each other, right? And that's the kind of friendship that we hope that we can build with each other, inshallah. And I'm so honored to be like of the first speakers of the series of the sessions. How often do you have these? Once a month, once every 2 months? Once a month, inshallah. So that's very frequent. And I hope, inshallah, that we can use this opportunity tonight to better our relationship with Allah, because as Ibn al-Ta'ala, he said, "Man ashraqat bidayatuhu faqad ashraqat nihayatuhu," that if someone you know, brightens their beginning, then it's a sign that they will have brightened their ending. Meaning that if we do well in the start, inshallah, you'll do well in the finish, inshallah ta'ala. And also with your classes, keep that in mind. So before we begin, because I don't want to, you know, take too long, I would like to rather have it as open Q&A, as a longer session. But just some thoughts, just some things that I was thinking about when it comes to purification of the heart, especially in the social media area. How many of you are on the social media scene, whether it's, you know, Facebook, Snapchat, Instagram, MySpace may all forgive you, right? He's like, why not hold back? He's like, I'm still on MySpace, right? Tom and I are way back, right? So show of hands, social media. Anyone have any social media accounts whatsoever at all? YouTube, okay, so everyone, it's pretty much everyone in this room. And that's one of the signs that this is a ubiquitous topic. Like, we have to talk about these things. Islam is super relevant. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا بِلِسَانِ قَوْمِهِ. That Allah says, I never ever sent, we never sent the messenger, except for that messenger was versed in the language, and lisan here doesn't just mean language, but also means culture, of the people. And so Islam, by, you know, by connection there, through like the transitive property, because the prophets were teaching Islam, Islam then has the ability to engage every topic that we're going through. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never ever would put us through a situation that we can never look back to our faith and find out how to deal with it, right? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. He says that we did not send you except that you were mercy, you were rahmah. And what's beautiful about this verse is that he uses the word rahmah, which is a noun, not a verb. He could say you were merciful, right, at the time. He could say you will be merciful in the future. But he said you are mercy. You are the concept of mercy. In the Arabic language, nouns are for all time. They're not restricted by past, present, or future. So when you look at the life of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you find mercy in your life, no matter what you're going through, no matter what area you're living in, you find an ability to relate back his teachings to what you're going through in your life, inshallah ta'ala. So social media is one of those things where we just have to talk about it. And I kind of, you know, I laugh and I cry to myself when I see and interact with parents who basically try to like hide their kids from things, up until a certain age. So it's normal, by the way, up until, you know, a certain age, you might hide your kids from certain realities. I know some parents who fast forward through The Lion King, the part where Mufasa dies. I still can't watch that part, honestly. But they don't fast forward through that with their kids. Why? Because they don't want their kids experiencing like a traumatic death yet at the age of 3. You know, and one time my wife and I went to go see it in the theaters when we got re-released. And actually a little girl started crying in the front row in that scene because the parent didn't remember or didn't think, or who knows, right? That this is a very traumatic death scene. And then to make it even worse, Simba, the son of the father, goes and like bumps his dad's dead body. He's like, Dad? Dad? So the little girl's just crying her eyes out because she's like, what am I seeing right now? Like death. And she's like 2 or 3 or 4 years old. So it's normal to shield or hide some things to a certain age. But I always get a little bit concerned when I meet like a 25-year-old and they're like, what's the internet? Right? And I'm like, what? And their parents are like, and I'm like, you don't know what the internet is? Not 25, but very old. Because at some point you're going to interact with things. And Islam does teach us for certain things to stay far away from them, to hide yourself from them. Islam doesn't say, look, you're old enough. You know the famous line, I know my limits. Yeah, you know your limits. So does Shaitan. That's why he pushes them, right? I know my limits, right? Yeah, but Islam says, even if you know your own limits, you don't know what your nafs can do to those limits, so stay away, right? So for example, zina, alcohol. These are things that Allah just says, stay far away from these things. Don't come near them. But most of the things in society, most of the fitna that we deal with, the tests and temptations, we have to be able to engage it and use something called taqwa to protect ourselves, right? The strategy for most temptations in life is taqwa, not retreating. So when we engage in things like social media and the internet, these discussions, these topics of conversation are very important. Now, we talk about the heart in particular, and this is something that I'm very personally passionate about because of my own personal life journey and how I feel that as a community we are doing something very dangerous. And that is that we are teaching people, especially younger people in Sunday school. How many of you went to Sunday school or Saturday school or the equivalent? How many went to full-time Islamic school? How many got expelled? Yeah, the few, right? The crowd, right? Me too. I got expelled, inshallah, in that grade. Then I came back and taught at that school, right? Islamic studies. So, anyways, it was interesting seeing the principal expelled me. I was like, good morning, right? So, but anyways, the point is that I feel like as educators and as mentors of young people and young Muslims, we are focusing wholeheartedly on the what and the how of Islam without the why. So we're telling people you have to pray. This is how you pray. And then someone says, why? They say, because Allah said so. And although that is the highest of answers, if someone has very young iman, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he compares iman to a tree. So I want you to imagine like this young tree that was just planted. You know, sometimes with trees that are very young, you have to like put a stick in the ground next to it and tie it to the stick so that it can be maintained, right? So when Allah says that, you know, asluha thabit wa fawqaha as-sama, and he compares iman to the tree that's strong and has long branches, if someone is new in their faith, whether they are a new Muslim or a young Muslim or a re-engaged Muslim after a time of not being engaged in the faith, then if we put too much weight on them and say, oh, it's just because Allah said so, I mean, that's an answer that like really, really high people in taqwa, they're satisfied with. I'll do whatever Allah says so, right? Raditu billahi rabbi, I'm happy with Allah, my Lord. And we pray that we can get to that point, that Allah just says something, we say, sami'na wa ta'ana. But to expect that of people is not the method of the Prophet ﷺ from the beginning. So we become obsessed with this method of education where we tell him, do this, or we tell her, do this, this is how you do it, and we don't really explain why or what benefit it gives to that person's life. Then when they get to college, they wild out. Or when they get free, any sense of independence, they wild out. And everyone in this room probably has some story, whether it's relative, whether it's personal, whether it's some friend, where a person was on the path and then just took a strong left turn, right? And this is the cause of this, is that we don't know why we're practicing what we're practicing. In short, my theory, my thesis, and this is the thesis I believe of the Quran and the Sunnah, is that the heart is at the crux of all matters. And that if we focus on the reality of the heart, the human heart, not like the actual physical heart, but that too, but the spiritual heart, the qalb, let me explain the difference to you. What organ is in your skull? Your brain, right? But when something is really profound, you say, what blown? Mind, right? Can you touch your brain? Physically? Don't do it, please, right? But can you? Yeah, physically it's there, it's tangible, it's a real substance. Can you touch your mind? No. So this is the difference between the physical heart and the spiritual heart. Yes, there is a physical heart, yes, there is a physical brain, but there is a metaphysical reality, just like we have a mind, right? You also have a spiritual heart called the qalb that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to. And this heart is super, super important. In fact, it dictates your success in the hereafter. It dictates my success in the hereafter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ, that on that day, no money or children will benefit, right? إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ, except for the person who comes to Allah with a heart that is pure, that is salim. So on that day, no cash and no connections will help you, right? And how many of us, the first thing we think of when we're in trouble is money? Like the fine. Can I just pay a fine and get out of this? You're in a line at the airport. You know, I was coming back from Turkey because we take groups to Turkey and Almaty and things like that. And when you're on like a long line and you don't know if you're going to make your flight, you start to look around and you're like, is there any sort of like upgrade that I can pay for? Is there anything that I can just put cash down that we don't miss this flight? So money is seen as like a problem solver for us. You know, I remember my wife and I were stopping to get burgers on the drive home, long drive, 16 hours, right? Never get burgers on a 16-hour drive, by the way. But anyways, so we're stopping, and we stopped at this parking lot Google took me to in Memphis, Tennessee, where my wife is from, and we're driving to Dallas, so we still have 8 hours left. And I pull into this parking lot, and we go and we get these burgers, okay? And alhamdulillah, they're halal, everyone's like, right? They're halal, okay? So chill, okay? So we get these burgers, and I'm going back to my car, and I see this dude, like, near the tire of my car. And those of you from New York, you know exactly what's going on, right? He's putting a shoe on it, or a boot, right? So I walk up to him, and he looks at me. Dude looks at me and goes back to doing his work. But he sees me, there's no other car in the parking lot. He sees me walking, he's like, right? No light, no decency, man. Didn't hook a brother up. I'm from Chicago, too, that's probably why. So he's doing this, and I get up to him, and he's literally like, just finishing as I get up to the car, and I'm like, really? Like, you saw me, you have to finish. I was inside the burger place for like 3 minutes, dude. And he's like, yeah, man, sorry. And I was like, okay. So what happened was Google took me to that parking lot. I didn't know it was a paid lot. Google just said, you're here. And I was like, I'm here. I'm good at that, right? Don't listen to Google, by the way, all the time. There could be someone else was telling you to do some horrible things. Could be Shaitan. Anyways, so the guy is like, I'm like, what do we have to do to get this taken care of? You know, what do I have to do? What do I have to pay? And he's like, $125 cash, right? $125 cash. So money has become a problem solver here now. So I think to myself, what's more important, my car or $125? Obviously my car, right? So at that moment, I'm thinking money is going to solve this problem. But unfortunately, to finish the story, I didn't have cash on me. The nearest ATM was 2 miles away. And he's like, I'm about to go home. And I was like, okay, can you drive me to the ATM? He's like, no. I was like, can you unboot my car and follow me to the ATM? He goes, no. I was like, so how do you expect me to get the cash? He's like, I don't know. I was like, you're not really helping me, dude. So then my wife, she's a genius. She's like, oh, I have a gift card in the car. And I was like, how much is it for? She's like, $200. And I was like, this is gonna be some of the most expensive burgers I've ever bought in my life right now. So then we had to end up giving the guy the gift card. Alhamdulillah, he took it off. He was like smiling the whole time. I wanted to smack that smile off his face. But I did it because of taqwa. And yeah, so that's basically, and we left and we enjoyed those burgers and I ate it for like 3 hours because it was so expensive. But the point is that at that tough moment, when times got tough and I had nowhere else to go, all of a sudden now money became the solution. Allah says on the day of judgment, money will not be the solution. Have you ever been tied in a really bad situation and there wasn't even a way to pay yourself out of it? Like you're like, I'm begging you, give me some option, some fine, some penalty. I need to get to here. I need to do this by this time. Please. Personally, I'm sorry. I can't help you. Allah says, يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَنْ. On that day, money will not help you. SubhanAllah. Scary already. Because then we're like, well, what are we going to do? وَلَبَنُوا, he says, and not children. And some of you are like, children? People are going to give their children away? Well, maybe. But also, family helps you do things, yes? Do they not? I mean, for example, my mother, we never hired a moving company in our lives. We moved like 6 times. My mom just gave birth to 2 of us, right? 2 sons. So she gave birth to her own moving company, right? And she raised them and we did everything. So we ended up saving, moving costs a lot. We ended up saving our family a lot of money by my brother and I just moving things around. But on that day, not even your children will help you. What will help the person on that day? Illa man, except for whosoever. That's Allah if you come in sitting. Whoever comes to Allah with a pure heart. The only currency that will be accepted on the day of judgment is a pure heart, a peaceful heart. So when we talk about Islam and practicing Islam, and we talk about praying and doing the right things and staying away from haram and doing the halal and doing things that are good for you, we have to keep this in mind, that it all leads back to one place. And the Prophet Muhammad, he said, إِنَّ فِي الْجَسَدِ مُقْرَى. He said, verily in the body, there's an organ, there's like a piece. إِذَا صَلَحَتْ صَلَحَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّ. That if that piece is upright, then that person will be upright in totality, meaning that if that thing is good, they won't have to worry about anything else, right? وَإِذَا فَسَدَتْ فَسَدَ الْجَسْدُ كُلُّ. That if this thing is bad or corrupt, then no, it doesn't matter what that person does or how hard they try, everything will be corrupt. Verily it is the heart. So when we combine these two conversations now of the purification of the heart and our reality, we have to see that our reality affects our heart. One of the biggest lies that we've been sold as a society is that you can do things and have it not affect your heart. Everything that we do, we say, we listen to, we watch, we engage. Some scholars even classically say things you eat, right? Everything has some sort of residue that it leaves on your heart, good or bad. So what you're watching, you know, there's a reason why certain parents and certain families and certain people are so concerned about watching movies with haram scenes in them. There's a reason why. There's a reason why the Prophet Muhammad was so, you know, heavily warning people from listening to false speech and to talking and saying terrible things. Because you might say something and think it's just that one time, but it actually does stay with you. It sticks with you. One of our teachers in Chicago said that this dunya is like dough. When you mess around with it, when you get too involved in dough, even when you remove your hand from the dough, you still have little bits of dough on your hand, right? Or oil, or some sort of residue on your hand. So he said, don't think that you can just engage yourself fully in all these temptations and trials and habits and not have residue. But at the same time, if you engage yourself with good habits and good practices, you'll also have that good residue, right? You'll also have that good residue on you, on your heart. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us good hearts. Ameen. So, now, why the heart with this topic in particular? Social media, in my opinion, and some of you might share this with me, is like the most apparent form of communication, meaning that it's so focused on image, and it's so focused on physical realities. And the Prophet Muhammad, he tells us in hadith where he says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ أَجْسَادِكُمْ وَلَا صُوَرِكُمْ. That Allah will never ever, He doesn't look at your body or your image. That's not what he's concerned about. وَلَكِنْ يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ. And actually, the Prophet said, what he's actually worried about, what he actually will look at, is your heart. But we, social media encourages us to be more concerned about what is outward, what is manifest, what is apparent, than it does about what is inherent. And this is one of the scariest realities of the heart, is that someone could dress like this, right? And you see me, and you're like, mashallah, right? Everyone say mashallah. Okay, that's kind of awkward. I'm sorry. So, you see someone who looks like this, like a brother, or you see a sister, mashallah, whose hijab matches her, you know, like jilbab and her shoes and her purse and her glasses and everything, right? And you're like, mashallah, she looks like a Muslim, right? Or he looks like a Muslim. Like, what does that even mean? Like, we throw these phrases around that are so hurtful, and they completely ignore the inner reality. Now, that doesn't mean that the outer reality doesn't exist. Ibn Qudamah said, what's inside will be outside. Ibn Qudamah said, whatever's inside will be outside, right? Over time was what he meant, not immediately. But whatever is inside of you will happen outside. I'll tell you a story. I have a friend who uses really bad language. He's a good friend of mine. I love him a lot, inshallah. But he uses really bad language, especially when I'm playing FIFA against him. And you can guess why, right? So he drops like the S word, sometimes the F word, and I'm just like, dude, chill out, it's just a game. Like, I'll be some American team, you can beat Chelsea, whoever, right? So we're playing, and he does it, and I told him one day, I was like, look, man, like, when your son gets older, because he has a son, I was like, when your son gets older, you got to stop using this language, right? You have to. Even now, just stop from now, because you're gonna drop it at home one day, and your son's just going to be walking. That's the first, you think it's baba and mama? No, it's going to be F, right? Like, that's the first word your son's going to learn, and you're going to be at some Eid party, and they're like, assalamu alaikum, and he's going to be like, right? And it's gonna be bad, you know? It's gonna be bad. You know, you don't want your son's first word to be a profane expletive, please. He's like, no, it's okay. I know my limits, right? The famous last words, right? So, you know, lo and behold, we're playing one day, and his son now, mashallah, is very smart kid. Young kid, but very smart. He repeats things, he knows things very well. And we're playing, and someone scores a goal on my friend, and he just goes, and he drops the S word, right? And his son just, like, eyes light up, and he's like, and his son just goes, shh, like, as loud as he can in front of everybody. And everyone's just like, I could hear my heartbeat, right? Because I was so embarrassed. So my friend immediately, like, he goes into dad mode, he's like, no, wrong. You can't say that. And his son, listen to how smart kids are. They're like evil geniuses, right? His son goes, but Baba, you said it. He's like, all innocent, his eyes are like bleeding. He's like, you said it, Baba, you know? And then his dad goes, no, listen. He goes, son, some things Baba says, I made a mistake, but you can't say what Baba says when he makes a mistake. He goes, no, Baba. Right? He turns to the like angry kid. Anything you say, I can say too. Look how smart that is, right? Like, genius kid, mashallah, just like mental jujitsu just destroys this guy. And he's just like, what? And one of our teachers, he actually said that the best teachers for your children are their eyes and their ears, not their brain. They don't think about everything, they just do what they see and hear. And to some degree, adults are like this too. We're all like this to some degree. So, whatever is inside the heart will become apparent, will become manifest over time, even if someone thinks that they've got it fully covered, they've got it fully protected, I'm good for it, don't worry about it, right? I can take care of it. It's gonna show up. So when we talk about the heart, the scary thing is that the internal can be like opposite of what the external is. So if someone's trying to really put on a show as far as how they look and how they're perceived and how they act and how people think of them, the inside can be different. The example I give is like a nice shiny red apple with a rotten core. You know, when I was studying in Mecca when I was a kid, they used to bring us the fresh fruit, and they import their fruit a lot of times from a lot of places. And one day, one of our teachers, he brought us oranges, and it was like, oranges are beautiful, mashallah, like watermelons, because it's a fruit and it's also a drink at the same time. And when you're a student and you're broke, like, you need to kind of consolidate, right, and make smart decisions. So he brought us oranges, and we were so excited that we, you know, were like, bright oranges, the skin was like coming off really easily, it was like easy to peel, and I cracked open the orange like cross-section halfway, and there was a nice long worm right in the middle of it. And I still ate it, no, I'm just kidding. But when someone's external is beautiful, but their internal is rotten, that's what it feels like. Like, that's that's the feeling we should get. When we see ourselves outwardly and people are praising us and thinking that we're so good and we're so nice, and then we're by ourselves and we're so different. That reaction of disgust that everyone just had of ew, that's how we should feel about ourselves. Like, what's wrong with me? Like, I'm putting on this show so people think that I'm such and such, but I'm really not. You know? And that's what Islam, one of the things Islam tells us to focus on is, look, your external will take care of itself. Be concerned, but don't neglect your internal at the cost of just protecting your external. So these are some important things to think about with the heart. Now, there are a couple ways that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes this. When he describes the munafiqeen, he says, يَقُولُونَ بِأَفْوَاهِهِمْ مَا لَيْسَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ, that these people, they say with their tongues that which they don't do. Right? That which is not in their heart. I'm sorry. He says these people, he's describing the munafiqeen, he says, they talk a big game basically, and they don't actually have that in their heart. He also says, يَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لِمَا تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ, why do you say things that you don't do? So Allah is constantly calling out that double life that people live. He's constantly saying, look, you gotta check yourself, you gotta check your inner reality. So now how does social media come in to this whole discussion? Now that we've talked about the importance of being congruent internally and externally, and not letting your internal suffocate spiritually at the cost of putting an image in front of people, how does social media come in? Well, like we said at the beginning, it's unavoidable. It's ubiquitous. It's going to touch somebody in some way, shape, or form of their life. Even if you're not on it, you're one of those people who's like, I'm not on social media. You're like a hipster, kind of. Even if you're one of those people, mashallah, may Allah protect you and bless you, someone you know or some sort of realm, I know brothers who don't have it or sisters who don't have it, and their spouse does, or their siblings do, or their kids do, and they have to tell them, like, please don't put pictures of me up, things like that. Everyone's going to have to interact with social media. So we have to have this discussion. Now, what's the second thing, and how does social media come in? Is that there are diseases of the heart. So we talked about the heart. In the heart can live one of two things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Hujurat, he says that in the heart can be iman or it can be kufr. Very simple. Like, the heart can only house one of two things. It's like two people that can't be in the same room. You guys have friends like that? You gotta invite only one of them at a time, right? So, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala later in Surah Al-Hujurat says, فَأَصْلِحْ بَيْنَهُمَا, make things good between them. So if you can make things good between those two friends, do it. But the point is that the heart cannot house iman and kufr in the same house, right? Because they're just so opposed to each other. They just don't make any sense. It's like spiritual dissonance. So the heart is the home for iman, but unfortunately, the heart can start to be affected by these diseases known as the diseases of the heart. And unfortunately, social media, this era that we live in, it gives itself, or it motivates certain diseases that would otherwise be weak or even dormant. It motivates them to come out. And these are diseases, by the way, that scholars talked about like 1,200 years ago. But when you look at the symptoms, you're like, wow, they nailed it. It's like Imam Zarnuji had Instagram. You know what I'm saying? Like, they nailed the symptoms down perfectly. So I'm going to go through some of the diseases, inshallah, some of their symptoms, how to handle them, inshallah, and then we'll open it up for Q&A. The first is the disease of ujub, which means vanity. Ujub actually is kind of a funny word. So the word ajib in the Arabic language is when you're kind of like stunned at something. You know, you say like, ajib, wow, that's strange. So ujub literally means that a person is like stunned at their own selves. Like, dang. They go by the mirror, they're like, you look really good today, right? Who's like, who are you talking to in there? Nobody, right? Myself? So vanity, ujub is like when the person is like obsessed with themselves to the point where they like catch themselves off guard. Anyone ever been to the gym and seen the area in front of the mirror? Do you know what the mirror is actually meant for in the gym? Anyone? It's meant for form, right? Because lifting, right? Let me tell you something about lifting, okay? Lifting, right? Lifting weights is about having correct form. If someone does it incorrectly, it's kind of like running in quicksand. It's pointless. So having correct form is very important. So when they designed gyms back in the day, even you'll see this in the old gym, they put mirrors on the wall because you need to make sure that your elbow is tucked in, etc. You're holding the bar in the right place. Especially when you get tired, you can keep an eye and make sure your form isn't just falling apart. These are actually very important functions of a mirror. What is the function of the mirror in the gym today? Selfies, right? Exactly. But first, let me take a selfie, right? So it's not about the form, it's not about being concerned about doing it right, it's about the after effect. Like, oh my God, my arms are huge right now. People have to see this, right? The world needs to know what's going on right now. Take a picture of the arm, put it up online, right? Or the abs or whatever. May Allah protect you, right? And me, from seeing your arms and abs. Okay. So vanity has become like a huge staple of today's society through social media, through things like the gym, things like getting ready, you know, like getting ready to go out. I feel so strange when I see the selfie stick. I feel broken inside. A piece of me dies, right? When I see someone walking around, may Allah forgive if any of us have bought or used one, right, in a way that's inappropriate, when you're, especially when you're by yourself. There are some good uses to it. But generally speaking, when I see people walking around taking pictures of themselves and making a face, like my wife and I were in London once and we saw this and I just looked and I felt so sad for that person. So I went up to them and I said, can I take a picture of you for you? It won't be a selfie, but I promise it'll look good, right? And the person was like, yeah, sure. Like, they were so weirded out by my passion. But I was like, please, don't embarrass yourself like this. Let me take a picture for you. We can pretend that we're friends for 3 seconds, right? And he said, sure, and I took a picture. Why? Because this constant obsession of the self, this vanity, being concerned about how one looks. You know, there are times in our lives when we're younger and we're very concerned about these things, where we walk by any reflective surface and instantly the conversation gets quiet. Everyone's just looking to see how they look, right? In a way, it's natural, but in a way, it's very dangerous. Because what do people do to look good? And who defines what it means to look good even, right? You know, we have this sort of weird social definition going on of what it means to be beautiful. And we're kind of part and parcel perpetuating that definition. It's very dangerous. By trying to fit into certain images and archetypes of what fashion is telling us to do. And these things are pushing this, you know? And Islam has always been a cultural shifting, you know, revolutionary ideology. It's never been one that's been playing with the danger of the time. I showed a video to some of my students when I was teaching Islam to like some fourth graders. And we were talking about the concept of hijab, which I shouldn't have even been there because, believe it or not, I don't wear hijab, right? At least the khimar, I wear the men's hijab, right? My shirt, exactly, right? But I was talking about hijab, and I tried to find a woman to do it because who am I to speak about the modern construction of women wearing hijab? I'm not anyone that can speak about that. But since there was no one who could speak about it in the time that I was given, I went and spoke about it on behalf. And so what I did was I showed some different like videos, images of what hijab looks like across the world, this like that. And there were some that were a little bit more hip, let's say, right? And I didn't make any comments about any of them. I'm like, everyone's at their own place, everyone's at their own spiritual journey, no one can judge someone else, even if they're not wearing it, if they are, who am I to say that this person is close or far from Allah? Only Allah knows that, right? So, but what's interesting was that the fourth grade kids made an interesting comment. When they saw the ones that were like a lot more different than what American fashion would tell someone's dress like, when they saw the ones that fitted more with American fashion, I'm sorry, they were a little bit less impressed than the ones that were like very just out of the box. Like for example, the Malaysian hijab, or like the one from, I pulled up one from I think like South Africa, and it just looked different. And there was one that was more like urban, and they were like, okay. And I asked them, I actually noticed it, and I said, why are you guys reacting so differently to the different styles? And they said something profound. They said, after hearing about Malcolm X, this was a primarily urban elementary school, they said, after hearing about Malcolm X our entire lives, we've always felt that Muslims were like better than the rest of society. Like that they shouldn't have to like look like us, but we strive to be like them. These are not Muslim kids saying this. I was shocked. I was blown away. I was like, and they were like, yeah. So when we see like Muslim guys that are like trying to fit into the dominant culture of what it means to be a man without preserving their modesty, they were like, that's not cool to us as a non-Muslim, right? We have higher standards for Muslims in our minds. I was blown away by that. So the idea of vanity pushing us to want to be accepted or fit in or loved or liked, it's a very dangerous disease of the heart that can happen. You know, it's so weird when I get text messages from people saying, hey, share my status. I'm like, why are you so mad? Right? Like, how are you? You know? Hey, do it quick. And if I don't, that person like unfollows me as if I care, right? But they're like, hey, you didn't share my status that one time, dude, that's not cool. Why? Because attaining perception has become the ultimate goal for us. We want people to see us. That's vanity. That's ujub. We have to be very careful. So how does one battle ujub now? How does one battle it? Well, when you feel, as with many diseases of the heart, when you feel the inclination to do something that lends itself to that disease, you have to just fight it right out. You have to just push against it immediately. So as you're typing something or taking a photo or doing something, that your inner goal, and this is the scary part about the heart, is that only you know. Like, I don't know what's going on in you, you don't know what's going on inside of me. Only I know what's going on. So when I feel that push to be noticed and appreciated for my own sake and not for the sake of Allah, I have to stop myself. So you might think of like a hilarious joke that you want to put online, so you might get on Reddit one day, inshallah, or something. Give it to a friend, right? You want to take a picture of yourself, instead take a picture of your friend. Or just don't get a picture, just enjoy the moment, right? You don't take pictures of everything. You want to do something where your goal is to ultimately be noticed by people and to show off in that way, just don't do it. Just stifle it, just push it down. The second disease that comes with this is known as riya, ostentation. And this is a disease that is specific for people who are trying to use religion as a means to show off, right? Which has become this really common phenomenon. I'm going to actually just say it very bluntly. It's become very common for people who recite Quran to like put out massive amounts of videos of them reciting Quran. And the funny thing is, I don't need to see a video of your faith if you're reciting Quran. I just need to hear the Quran is being recited. But some of the reciters, mashallah, they set up like an entire studio, and they got like very nice clothes on, and they make, you know, they used to make fun of Egyptians because I'm a half Egyptian. They used to make fun of Egyptians because when they recite, they get really into it. And they say that they're like performing, right? That they're like actually the performers, and they'll be like reciting, and they end the ayah by like sticking their arm out, and everyone's like, Allah! And one of the phrases they say is, Yakhra Baytik, which means, may Allah destroy your house. That was a way of like praising somebody. Why do you want Allah to destroy that person's house, man? What are they going to go home to after they're done performing, right? And now don't get me wrong, I love listening to reciters like Sheikh Abdul-Basit, and Allah is one of my favorites. But there is a fine line in religion and performing religion publicly and performing religion publicly. Does that make sense? Doing Islam publicly and performing it for people, there's a fine line between the two that we have to be careful with. And this is not just for people of status or people of community status, etc., but this is for every single person. You know, there's this famous story that Shuyukh tell. No one knows if it's true or not. I've never been able to find like the tafrij of it, like where it went back to. But it's a funny story. But basically, there was a young man who was praying, and then he was trying to impress the father of the woman who's trying to marry. And so he was praying the message, very long prayer, and the father came in behind him, and the father had his friend. He was praising this young man. The man heard his praise. Oh my God, look how long he's praying, how frequently he's in the message. And the young man is hearing this, and he's just soaking it in. He's like, yeah, for sure, amazing. So he gets to stand longer and longer for prayer, and after a few minutes, they come back, and they say, look at how long he's praying, oh my God, subhanAllah. And they begin to praise him more, and he's just like, yeah, keep standing, keep standing. Then they start praising his character, they start praising everything about him and his religion, and then they stop praising him. He turns, and he's like, man, I need to give them something else to praise me for. So during the prayer, he turns and he says, I'm fasting too, right? So this story is a good example, and everyone tells the story. It's hilarious. But the idea is the sheer ridiculousness of someone doing that. Now, check this out. It's ridiculous for someone to do that actively, right? Yes or no? Please say yes. Okay. Everyone's like, I don't know. I can make an argument. It's like, no, right? You're ridiculous. It's ridiculous for someone to do that actively, to actually do that. Yes? Yes. But how many of us have actually felt that in our heart? How many of us have felt when someone's praising us for something and we start reminding ourselves how good we are? Right? It's incredible. Imam Ghazali, subhanAllah, he said something really profound. I was reading with some of the students at Qalam Seminary on Sunday the book of, or the section, Hukuk al-Akhuwa wa Suhba, the rights of brotherhood. And one of the rights is to be quiet about people's deficiencies and to be proclaimed their good characteristics. But he even warns and says, don't praise people too much, because it can start to get them to start to praise themselves internally, right? Don't tear people down, but don't praise them too much. وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. Allah says, in this way, you are a balanced nation. So riya and ostentation is very, very dangerous. And it destroys a person's deeds. On the day of judgment, when someone did something for the sake of someone else, if I gave a Jum'ah khutbah, if I came to Queens to give a lecture to impress everybody, and I'm going to be so concerned about the feedback afterwards, Did you like it? Did you like it? Did you like it? Then on the day of judgment, Allah is going to tell me, may Allah protect me from this, but He could tell me, go and get your reward of the Akhirah from those people that you spoke to, because clearly you did it for them. You didn't do it for me. So riyah is very dangerous, because on that day, when we're expecting entrance into paradise, because we didn't have Abu Salim, now all of a sudden we're going to have to go and seek reward from people who can't give us reward. There's a hadith that talks about a man or a woman, potentially anybody, on the day of judgment, and he's brought this mountain in front of him, massive mountain. And he goes, he's told by the angels, these are your good deeds. So he's informed, these are your good deeds. So the person becomes so overwhelmingly happy. I made it. These are my good deeds. Look, everything I did in my life, it's here in front of me. And he's so happy. Like he thinks for sure, I'm good. How can someone have this many deeds and not be good, not be guaranteed paradise? And then at a moment's notice, a wind comes and blows all of the good deeds like dust. And they're gone. And he asks frantically, because he's worried now. That was his ticket. That was what he thought was going to be in. He asks frantically, what happened to my deeds? And he's told, it's announced to him, this is because in public you did one thing, but in private you did another. You said something in public, but in private you didn't do that thing. In public you warned people against something, but in private you actually did that thing yourself. All right. So the idea of showing one in public but being different in private is an extremely dangerous disease. May Allah protect us from that. Ameen. The next disease, besides vanity and ostentation, is arrogance. And arrogance, by the way, no one should feel in this room that because they have a certain level of practice in Islam that they feel safe from these things. In fact, I would argue that some of these diseases are more, people who are more susceptible to these are people who are more engaged in their religion, like arrogance being one of them. I think that arrogance, particularly, is a religion of those who are a little bit more extreme. Either people who are extreme in their hatred of faith, or those who are a little bit more advanced in their faith. That they look towards others and they say, look at this person, how bad they are. I'm better than this person. Even if they don't say it, they might feel it. You know, one time there was a man who was trying to mess with Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah. And he said to Imam Ahmed, he said, who's better, your beard or my dog? He's trying to troll him. You guys know what trolls are, right? Okay. So, that guy does. Okay, so he's trying to troll Imam Ahmed. He's like, hey, Imam Ahmed, right? Imam Ahmed is like Imam Ahmed, right? He's like the sheikh of the time. Everyone asked, but he goes, who's better, your beard, which is clearly a symbol of sunnah and devotion to the example of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, or my dog, right? Imam Ahmed, have you ever trolled a troll? It's like the best feeling ever, right? So this guy's trolling Imam Ahmed, counter trolls. Next. So he said, it depends. Because he's instantly waiting for the troll is instantly waiting for Imam Ahmed to be like, fool, clearly my beard is part of the sunnah. Your dog, most of Madahid say that his saliva is najis. You're an idiot, go away, right? You can't sit with us, okay? But, which, sit with us, right? The memories, watch it during the J days, but now you can't forget it, okay? So, he says, actually, it depends. And he said, what do you mean it depends? He goes, if I make it to paradise, then my beard is better. Right? But if I enter hellfire, then your dog is better. Right? So he was somebody that he didn't have that position of arrogance where he's like, I'm Imam Ahmed. Right? Do you know who I am? Like, books will be written about me. You know, Sheikh Sha'arawi rahimahullah, a very famous Egyptian scholar, contemporary, he passed away though, very famous, Mufassir. You know what he was known for, actually? A lot of people compare Ustad Noman to him. I know you guys have a lot of love for Ustad Noman. A lot of people compare Ustad Noman to him because he was famous for making complicated topics easy for people to understand. Which is what I think Ustad Noman, one of his special talents, that he can do that. Right? Allah has given him that gift. May Allah protect him. I mean. So Sheikh Sha'arawi rahimahullah was known as like the farmer sheikh. Right? So he was known as like the farmer sheikh. So like, you know, like when you're driving through New York, you see people just kind of sitting in the corner, chilling with their homies, like eating a sandwich or like a bagel or whatever, just chilling, you know? Like a common New Yorker. I want you to think of like the most common New York person, right? That was who Sheikh Sha'arawi made sense to. But he was a genius. Like he was a professor. He was somebody that everyone to their questions. Even the most high scholars went to Sheikh Sharawi. So there's a story of Sheikh Sharawi that his son told about him after he died. And his son said that one day we were getting ready for his weekly lecture. The Sheikh Sharawi would give a weekly lecture. And so we were getting ready for it, so we prepared the masjid. And there was like an apartment above the masjid where Sheikh would get ready. You know, he would shower, he would have his clothes, iron his clothes, get ready and everything. You know, kind of like go over his nose last minute. And he said that, I went up to the flat, the apartment, and I found that my father, Sheikh Sharawi, was not there. This is his son narrating the story. So I said, where is he? You know, where is he going? And he said, so I frantically started looking for him, like frantically. And he said, finally, I went out of all places. I went to the Musalla, I went to the cafeteria, I went to the courtyard, everywhere, and I couldn't find my father. So he goes, finally, I was desperate. I just decided to go look in the bathroom. Maybe he's in the bathroom, who knows? Even though the apartment has its own bathroom. I went to the masjid bathroom. You guys know what the overseas masjid bathrooms look like? Yeah, you know, right? Okay, so everyone imagine that in your mind right now, okay? So imagine like a flipped upside down porta potty. Okay, so he walks into the masjid and check this out, okay? He opens one of the stalls that's not completely closed and he sees his father, the sheikh, on his hands and knees in his thobe, in his nice outfit with the equivalent of a toothbrush scrubbing the hole in the ground, and you all know what that hole is used for. Scrubbing it with soap and water. And he freaks out. His son's like, my dad's gone crazy, this is it. Like, he was one of the greatest scholars of Egypt, right? All you are thinking right now, hasad, right? No, right? He's thinking, my dad's one of the great, and now look what he's doing. Like, he thinks he's a janitor. What's he gonna do? Like, oh my gosh. All these things that we had going, all these projects, they're done. So he asks his dad, he said, dad, what are you doing? He's going to a lecture. What's going on? He said to his son, give me 1 minute. So his dad finished cleaning the toilet. He got up and he said, son, I was sitting in the apartment above the masjid and there was a window that overlooked the street. And I was getting my clothes ready and I was reading my notes. And I saw people walking, you know, and dude, people used to walk, like thousands of people would come to these things. They're packed. I saw people walking and internally I felt my heart that look at how many people are coming to learn from you. Look at how many people are walking to learn from you. Because I felt so proud of myself. I felt like I was so much better than them. Like, I'm their teacher, they're coming to learn from me. Look at where I'm sitting. And he said, I got the toothbrush and I got the soap and water. And I said to myself, you need to go remind yourself who you really are. You're a servant of the masjid. This is how we address these problems. Head on. We don't just let them fester and grow like infections. We have to recognize them and fight them. So arrogance is that feeling of when someone feels like they're better than somebody else for whatever reason. And this is the sunnah of shaitan. Shaitan's famous line, the famous line that he said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when he was asked, why do you know what I commanded, the sajda? He said, what? I'm better than him. And a khayrun min. There's so many other answers that he could have said. There's so many other things that he could have talked about. I'm not an angel. Ya Allah, you said to the angels only bow. I'm not an angel, I'm a jinn. He could have gone different paths. They all would have been incorrect logically because Allah doesn't command illogical things, but he could have at least tried. But he went straight for the answer and said, I'm better than him. And that arrogance made Shaitan forget every other opportunity, every other thing, and prohibited Shaitan from any, look at the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who escapes that mercy, subhanAllah? No one can. You know, even people who deny Allah's existence, Allah still lets them breathe and eat and live and love. But Shaitan put himself outside that mercy of Wajin, the most accursed one, subhanAllah. There's actually a narration of Musa alayhi salam found in Ibn Kathir, where he says that he went to Shaitan and he basically told Shaitan, look, why don't you just make sajda to Allah right now? You know, why don't you ask Allah for forgiveness right now? You know, it's been a while, you made a mistake, but make tawbah, ask for forgiveness. And Shaitan was like on the fence about it. And he told him, he said, you just need to make sajda. You didn't do sajda back then, just make sajda now. Shaitan said, I can't. Right? Arrogance prohibits someone from doing good. They can't do it. So if the disease grows, then eventually they'll separate themselves, they'll think I'm so good. Then they'll think, I don't even need to do this because I'm so good. I'm so set, I'm solid, I'm great. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from arrogance. Ameen. So how do we fight arrogance? Number one, Imam Ghazali actually talks about this. He says that when you look around at people and you see their deficiencies, you see their mistakes and their shortcomings, which we all do. You know, it's not only for the people who think that they're better, but it's for people who think that they're more advanced or forward than others. How many times do we do this with like other countries or elders or immigrants, right? There's a very common narrative now amongst like anti-immigrant narrative. Oh, we're better than them. Why? They don't even know what they're doing. We're better than the elders. Why? Because we're smarter than them. I went to university. They didn't go to university. But subhanAllah, you know, this is like the Homer Simpson mentality. You know, where the Simpsons trained an entire generation to think that elders are stupid. Right? Yes or no? Family Guy, yes or no? Is Peter Griffin a smart guy? Would you ask him for like math homework help? No. The common pop culture media narrative in our generation, my generation, I'm 27 now, taught us that smart people, because they're young, they're quick, they're energetic, they're smarter than older people. Older people are just dumb, haphazardly successful. Homer Simpson has a job at a nuclear power plant, but he's an idiot, right? May Allah forgive me for speaking so harshly to Homer Simpson, right? The true wealthy of our time, I'm just kidding. Peter Griffin, right, may somehow maintains the ability to live in suburban Rhode Island, but he's stupid, right? So his dog is smarter than him, right? The idea is that we've been trained in the Western, you know, construct to think that elders are just simply foolish and we're smarter than them. And you'd be probably lying to yourself if you thought that you never had that thought cross your mind growing up. My parents don't know what we're talking about. My uncles and aunties are so backwards, right? But that's arrogance. And there is a lot of truth to wisdom being more important than knowledge. You know? When you look at the Eastern construct, by the way, you see that there's constant reverence for elders. Last Samurai, right? Which, by the way, is such a white privilege movie. Like, white guy travels to Japan, learns most sacred art in 3 days, saves them from themselves. Like, that's white privilege all over it, right? Poor you, Tom Cruise, go home. No one wants you anymore, okay? Weirdo. But he's learning from who? Someone who's super old and very wise and sage, right? So for young people to feel that sort of dominance or that sort of arrogance over it is still a form of arrogance. For indigenous Muslims born in this country, people who accepted Islam or were born here, to feel like immigrants are slow or backwards or good, that's arrogance. For immigrants to feel like converts are dumb, these are all manifestations of arrogance. So no one is safe, is what I'm saying. In some way, shape, or form, you and I probably think that we are better than other people, right? You and I think that we are better than other people. So we have to be very, very careful with this mindset and how to combat it. So Imam Ghazali, what he says, if you find a deficiency in someone else, if I'm looking around the room and I see, oh, that person, he says, quickly look back at yourself. He says, take a break, right? And look back at yourself. He says, if you find something wrong with yourself, then he says, فَهَوْمَنْ عَلَى نَفْسِكَ. Look at your own, like, don't worry about other people then. You only have the ability, he says, to worry about others when you're completely free from deficiency. So if you look at yourself and you say to yourself, I'm perfect, that's when someone now has the right to start looking at others. But the trick is, no one will ever be perfect. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam hadith, he's quoted and said, إِذَا أَرَدْتَ أَن تَذْكُرَ عُيُوبَ غَيْرِكَ فَذْكُرَ عُيُوبَ نَفْسِكَ. If you have the desire, and irada is the word that's used here, which means that it is a burning desire. Irada means that you really want it. What? To look at the flaws of others. You know why we like looking at flaws of other people? You tell me. Huh?
Feel better about yourself.
It makes you feel better about yourself, right? So for me, I'm looking at everyone else and how out of shape they are, and then I go to the mirror and I'm like, great, like, I gotta be more concerned about I gotta buy some more mirrors around my house, right? I gotta buy some more reflective surfaces so I'm reminded, hey, don't worry about what that person looks like, right? You gotta make sure that you fit in your clothes, right? We love to look at deficiencies of others because it reminds us, it takes away the reminder to us that we have deficiencies. But this arrogance, it's maddening. It makes a person go spiritually insane. That they lose the ability to reflect on themselves and they only reflect on other people. And this is the sunnah of shaitan. So the Prophet said, if you find yourself, looking for it, searching, and burning, looking for the flaws of others, he said, فَذْكُرْ عُيُوبَ نَفْسِكَ. Remind yourself of your own flaws and use that energy to focus on that as opposed to other people, right? So as you scroll through your Instagram feed on social media, or your Twitter feed, or your Facebook feed, and you're looking at people's pictures. Oh my God, did you see their wedding? Oh my God, did you see what he was wearing, right? Did you see what she was wearing? Did you see what they were wearing, right? Commenting on them? Then you, and by the way, we're laughing, but I understand. Everyone in this room needs to realize that we are all victims and oppressors of this. I'm not standing up here free from deficiency reminding you, the peasants, right? No, I'm a peasant myself, and you're above me, perhaps. There are probably many people, all of you in this room, who are better than me spiritually. I'm here reminding all of us together that we need to work on this. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from these diseases and the disease of arrogance. Don't worry about others, worry about yourself. The next disease, inshallah, we'll wrap up shortly, is the disease of hasad. Hasad is a very interesting disease. You know what hasad is? Huh? Not jealousy. Actually, that's libta. Jealousy is like a lower level. It's like hasad 1.0. Hasad is like 2.0. So jealousy is when what? Define jealousy for me. When you want something. Very good. That's the distinguishing factor. Sister said, when you want something that someone else has. But hasad, what's the 2.0, the next level, is when you say, I don't want that person to have it. I only want it. And there are some things where this doesn't make any sense, right? If you see a kid, it's kind of funny. You actually see a lot of diseases of the heart in children. And everyone's like, oh my God, stay with children. No, no, no. What I'm saying is that their taqwa is not yet trained. And by the way, you also see a lot of purity in children. You basically see like human form in its most raw form when toddlers are in front of you. So you see kids who are like very jealous and very envious, but you also see very gracious and merciful, right? Observe children, they're very interesting, and they teach you a lot about your nafs and how your nafs works. So hasad is when you say, I don't want this person to have it. And dude, listen, hasad is crazy. It can grow to the point where you start to make comments. Like one time I did a wedding, right? Very awkward. It was in Southern California, a good friend of ours, and it was actually their engagement, sorry, it wasn't their wedding. It was their engagement, but they wanted me there to like give a talk, even though there's no like actual proclamation or contract signed at the engagement. They were like, you know, just make dua, just like kind of have a talk, we're gonna order some food. Some means like enough to feed an entire army of the country. So they order some food, they order some sweets, whatever, and they have all their friends over. And you know, there's this interesting culture. My wife is from Bangladesh, by the way, mashallah. I enjoy my batmas, right? So, but the point is that I grew up in Chicago, which is like makes me an honorary Hyderabadi. So I'm more Desi than I am Arab, honestly. So when I say there's a flaw in our culture, I'm including myself with you, right? My fellow subcontinent people. There's a flaw in our culture, okay? Where when it comes to major life milestones, we start to ask questions of, but what will they say, right? Which sounds like which disease? Or just vanity, right? Literally changing your course of action based on the perception that other people have of you, because you were so concerned about what people say. What will they say if this wedding doesn't have 9,000 people? What will they say if we don't have 7 parties in the week? What will they say if she's not decked in jewelry, right? Because her cousin was decked in jewelry and we have to make her better than her cousin. What will they say if he doesn't ride an elephant into the banquet hall? What will they say, right? It's literally changing our lives. And I'm tired of it. But anyways, I digress. At this engagement party, the question was asked, what will they say if we don't invite so-and-so? There were a couple people they didn't want to invite because, you know, there are certain people that you're close with, there's some people that you're not close with. But what will they say? The magic words. What will they say? Let's just ask it all day. What will they say? So they invited these people, okay? And I kid you, it was the most top 3 awkward scenarios of my life. When, is immediately after making dua, and I always, you know, if you perform marriages or engagements or, sorry, you make dua, imams will tell you one of the most important dua that we make for like couples when they first get married or engaged is, Allah, protect this couple. Protect them from their own deficiencies, from others' jealousy, from, you know, just it's a struggle. Getting married is the best thing you can ever do. It's amazing, but it's a test. It's a trial, right? But it's an amazing one. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you, inshallah, with righteous spouses and children. Ameen. Everyone's like, Ameen, right? Keep it easy. This talks about purification of the heart, right? Not finding the other half, okay? So the second after I'm done making dua, literally the second after I'm done, may Allah protect this couple, may Allah put them on the straight path, may He let them enter Jannah holding hands, may Allah, you know, may give them barakah in their life and make them an example for all of us, etc., etc. literally, we finished, we're cutting the cake, everyone's happy, like people are just, it's such a warm occasion. The house is so filled with love. One of the people that they didn't want to invite, but what would they say? One of the people quite literally said out loud to the mother of the bride, or the fiance, the female fiance, "I can't believe that you did this. She was supposed to be for my son." I was like, all right, y'all, I'm out of here. I was like, not dealing with this right now. I was like, oh, Lord, I sound like an auctioneer. Like, Egyptians think it's weird. Don't do that. That's like, sure. But don't do that. But anyway. But I was like so blown away that someone had the sheer audacity to like exhibit their hased, to like, it's like bringing out a packet of raw meat, like rotten meat, and being like, here, right? Like, here, here's my hased for your daughter. As if there's like a shortage of human beings on earth to get married to, right? Although some of you might argue there are. But the point is that that was such a horrible, deflating moment for that gathering. And just as we all felt that, like everyone in the room was like, you're like, I heard the DJ stopping the track in my head. Just as everyone in the room felt so bad hearing that statement, and the mother, mashallah, may Allah bless her, she very gracefully was like, you know, may your son get someone better than my daughter. Her daughter was like, hey, like, you know what I'm saying? But the mother did a nice little move on that one. She kind of took it and like turned it back. It was really good, mashallah. But the point is that that deflation, that nasty feeling, we still feel that envy in our heart, and we shouldn't feel like only that way when it's in front of us. What about when it's inside of us? Right? What about when we feel that way? Why is this person getting this? You know, one of the scholars, subhanAllah, in Amodu, wrote this famous poem, Mafud al-Qulub, and Sheikh Hamza translated a part of it, and it's on Kindle actually for $1 now, his ebook. You should get it. It's called Purification of Heart. Very good book, mashallah. He actually said that hased, listen to this, you might just think it's jealousy, you might just think it's envy. You know what he said? He said, hased is someone being displeased with Allah's wisdom. That's powerful. He said that because when someone is envious, they disagree with the choice and decision that their Lord made in providing His provisions. SubhanAllah. That's heavy. It's not just you want something. Now you're challenging Allah. May Allah protect us from that. So when someone is full of hased, they're saying, Allah made a mistake giving it to that person. He should have given it to me instead. And that's way beyond what we think of jealousy and envy. May Allah protect us. So, number one, when they talk about hased, is don't make a habit of looking at the belongings of other people. Just don't make a habit of it. You know, and again, in little kids, you see this a lot, right? They come over to someone's house for the first time, what do? They start going through drawers, they start opening cabinets, asking, what's that? What's that? What's that? And they get a bit older, and they're like, how much was that? How much was that? How much was that? And I've seen even like full-grown adults say like, how much was that? In front of an entire gathering, right? It's not appropriate, right? Don't be a person who is obsessed with things, especially other people's things, and asking questions that are prying, right? Now, if you have someone who's really close to you, and you're really close, and you share information, that's fine. Inshallah, that's not hased. But this is just a general rule. There's exceptions for every rule. This is just general. Don't constantly be looking at other people's things. Also, on social media, how does this apply? Well, there's a lot of studies, and actually there's an article that was released by a reputable, I think it was Washington Post or somebody, that said that people on social media have a higher proclivity or inclination to becoming depressed. Why? Because people generally only post happy moments on social media. And you know all of your sad moments, but you look at everyone else's happy moments and you think that no one else has sad moments but you. And that is a doorway for hased, because you start seeing all this good happening. Like, you go to someone's timeline, you scroll, and there's just good, 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 great, good, good, and you're like, man, where's their flat tire that I had today, right? Where's their job review that didn't go so well like mine did? Where's their miscarriage like mine this summer? Where's, not mine personally, but I have friends who, unfortunately, may Allah reward them for their trial and difficulty. Where's their miscarriage? Where's their divorce? Where's it? All these trials that we go through, no one is immune from trial and testing, right? No one. It's a sign that Allah loves you, that He's putting you through it, and He's elevating you closer to Him. Because we make dua in tough times, we don't make as much dua in good times, do we? When times are tough, that's when we put our head on the floor. When times are good, we raise our head up high. So when Allah wants you closer to Him, He puts something heavy on you so you go back to the floor, because He knows He'll come back to Him. Right? So when we look at other people's difficulties, or I'm sorry, their easy times, we remember our difficulties, it opens the door for us to be envious for them. So don't make it a habit of just looking at people's things and their good things. And when someone is going through good times, I don't want you to be like, well, they probably have a horrible life anyways. No, that's not a good way to get over it. Just say, when you see someone else's good things, say what? MashaAllah. What does that mean? Literally, what does MashaAllah mean? It is what Allah wanted. What an amazing way to curb hasad. MashaAllah. That's what Allah wanted. So barakallah. May Allah put barakah in it. When you say MashaAllah, it's not just like a ritual. It's actually a reminder for the person to remind themselves that this is not the will of this person, rather it's the will of Allah. My Lord and their Lord, right? So this is a good way, inshallah, to fight hasad. May Allah protect us from such a horrible disease. The Prophet ﷺ said that hasad burns good deeds like fire burns dry wood. Hasad burns good deeds like fire burns dry wood. The last that I'll talk about tonight, inshallah, is the disease of apathy. Apathy and entitlement, we'll put it all together, inshallah. And this is a disease that's primarily affecting our young people. And I just want to be very open. Can I be open with you? Can I be just like open? Do I have to like sugarcoat things, or can I just be open? Okay, I'll be open, all right? Put the Splenda on it. I'm not quite sure. Two things. Number one is social media is constantly bombarding us with information, and that information is causing us to be desensitized and to be less caring about the realities of other people because we're always exposed to it. And there was an article, it's kind of funny, my friend actually told me about an article that said that no one reads the content of writings anymore, they just read the title, right? He's like, yeah, they said a study that the average time a person spends on an article is 20 seconds. They read the title, the subtitle, and they leave. And I was like, oh, that's really interesting. So I said, tell me more about it, what did the article say? He said, I don't know, I just read the title. I swear it's not a joke, but like, it's true. Like, he caught himself, he's like, oh my God, they're right, right? Am I just a part of the study? What is this? Is this the world? Like, you know, he thought, like, and he discovered the Matrix or something. But anyway, the point is that when you get hit with so much information and you're constantly looking at a screen, right? You're constantly looking at a screen, you begin to develop just like maybe resentment, maybe anger, maybe whatever it is, depression, like sadness, overwhelming, like you just feel overwhelmed. And you begin to just now like not care about events or news, and you hear like a tsunami and you're like, oh, that's horrible, right? As opposed to like actually letting that, you know, hit you. You guys know this, the picture of the young boy who drowned at sea, the refugee, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala aided the refugees and uplift them, and may he like destroy those who are destroying Syria that had the Sham. You know, the Prophet says something, he made special dua for Sham. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroy all oppressors and tyrants and just get rid of them. And just open up and liberate people from their shackles that they've been in. So when we saw that picture of that young boy on the beach, you know he had been brought ashore by the waves. One of the most disturbing questions that people had for me in my inbox that day was, they said to me, Brother Muhammad, I scrolled through and I saw people having such emotional reactions to this, and I didn't feel anything. Like, I didn't even feel sad. Like, I saw it and I was just like, that's sad, that's the world, I guess. And they just kept scrolling. And they said, what's wrong with me, right? What's wrong with me that people are feeling this and I'm not feeling it? What have I done? And I, you know, after some conversation, I couldn't respond to all of them, but after one or two, I answered and I said, you know, what do you do with your spare time? Like, oh, I'm always like playing video games or watching movies or reading, my Facebook timeline. I'm always engaged with something. Never time just to think. Never time just to meditate on the world, like what's happening around me. Just doing something always. And the problem is that, you know, when you constantly are using your brain, you're neglecting your heart, it becomes like, there's like dystrophy, like spiritual dystrophy that happens. Like, it loses its capacity to feel. And so I spoke to one brother in particular, and the remedy that I offered to him was, you know, go and just go somewhere outside of the city, outside of the busyness, wherever you live, and go to like nature and just sit, just reflect on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation for a while. Just revive your heart a little bit, right? You know, obviously read Quran, pray, things like that, but go and look at things that are not synthetic. Go look at real things. Because real recognizes real, right? Your heart is real and it will recognize real. And if we're constantly bombarded with social media and these things, we're going to become apathetic. May Allah protect us from that. Because this person, subhanAllah, I cannot tell you how much fear I felt in their tone of their message when they said, what is wrong with me? SubhanAllah, right? So don't become so addicted to social media and screens and just everything where things that normally should rattle the human soul don't rattle yours and mine. Right? Spend time unplugged, disconnect. As Imam Sohaib says, if you spend time online, you are off life. Get back on life and get back on life and offline. Do things with people. Have conversations with real people. Don't always be going through, you know, as a mental health counselor, something really scary. There's a proposal in the Board of Ethics for Mental Health Counseling that is encouraging Skype counseling to become the default counseling medium. I want you to think about that. Skype counseling to become the medium, the default medium, the connection between to a counselor and a client. You know why that's scary to me? Because it's showing me that people are more comfortable conversing over webcam than in real life. That they're more comfortable talking from behind the screen. What is that an indication of? Our complete and total submission to this stuff. We have to break free. We have to break free from it. We have to show people that the world is much bigger than a 4.7-inch screen and LTE. Right? We have to do that. The second disease that I wanted to highlight, and I'll end with this, inshallah, is the disease of entitlement. The disease of my tweets are published, thus I have an opinion, thus I am right, everyone else is wrong. Right? And there's something unique about the internet that causes one to believe that when they hit send, they are part of now this like epic published journal of opinion and thought. We all need to really understand that opinions, you and I, our opinions are 1/7 billion. Means nothing. It's nothing. It's a blip on a radar, right? But if your opinion is backed by the speech of Allah, His words, and by the example of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and by the wisdom of our teachers, our female and male scholars, our mentors, like our chaplain, mashallah, Dr. Ali, if your opinions are backed by grounded, you know, anchored foundational thought that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving to us, then your opinion means much more. But just putting a tweet or putting something out there, it doesn't do anything. And one of my teachers, he actually calls it slacktivism, not activism. Because we feel like retweeting something about Palestine is going to fix Palestine. But then we misfeasure it because we're up tweeting about Palestine. Right? Or that we feel like sharing a status about Syria is going to help fix Syria. But then we're doing it from like a hookah bar. Right? Like we need to really check ourselves and realize that just putting pixels onto a screen is not actually accomplishing very much. But behind it, and why do some things go viral? You guys know the Ahmed the clockmaking kid? Everyone knows about Ahmed. He lives like down the street from me, by the way. He's just some like nerdy kid. I love the kid, but he's like some nerdy kid, mashallah. And he's like, now he's on like, there was a picture of him today with the Prime Minister of Turkey. He's like, he should just start wearing Flav's clock around his neck, right? So everyone knows. But Ahmed the clockmaking kid, like, why did he go so viral? One of the brothers today that I hang out with, he made a joke. He was like, I did tons of terrible things in elementary school. Why didn't I go famous, right? But he's asking that question. The point is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses some people and gives them tawfiq and tests them in certain ways. Like Ahmed's, his ride that he's on right now, everyone's like, oh my God, guaranteed acceptance to MIT, job waiting for him at Facebook, blah, blah, blah. That's good, but Allah tests us with good too. Right? And inshallah, he'll pass. He has great parents. He has a great soul. He's a good kid. Inshallah, he'll pass. I'm not saying, oh, wait for him to fail. We'll all be celebrating then. We're a community of cynics. No. Right? He'll do well. But the point is that don't interpret someone else as good to be like, oh, that's it, that means they've made it. We're not Calvinists. You know, Calvinists, you know what they believe? Their theology was that if God gave you money, He loved you. Our theology is that the first to go to Jannah are who? The poor. SubhanAllah. Calvinists said that if God gave you money, you're going to paradise. Allah and the Prophet Muhammad SAW said the first to enter paradise will be the poor. Look at how like real Islam is, dude. Right? SubhanAllah. Tests make you strong and closer to Allah. So Ahmed, when he's you know going through this entire process, it's still that publishing of that opinion, that putting up with that opinion, those things that he's sharing, the things that people are saying about him, everyone felt the need to jump in. Everyone felt the need to jump in and start talking. Why? Because social media has made us feel like our opinions matter so much. But really, in all reality, your opinion is not all that important, right? unless it's backing the truth. Because opinions can be false or truthful. So make sure that your opinion is well researched. Make sure that you don't speak too much and too frequently. Make sure you don't speak always publicly, right? Make sure you keep some things internally, you don't have to share everything. And more importantly, the most important, make sure that whatever you say on social media, that you back it with the truth of Islam and the truth of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's book, the example of the Messenger of Islam, inshallah ta'ala. So do some research before speaking, inshallah. That's to me before anybody else. Jazakumullah khairan. I hope, inshallah, that we all benefited from tonight's gathering. I hope that we leave tonight's gathering with purer hearts than we did when we came in. And I hope that we shed some light together and we've constructed some knowledge on the perspective of social media and the purification of the heart. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not allow us to become people about whom He described that they say things with their tongue which is not in their heart, but rather everything in our heart that is good is manifest in our actions. Ameen. Jazakumullah khairan. Wassalamu alaikum.